Thank you, Father, for being here today. Pentecost Sunday. Did you know it's Pentecost Sunday? Some of you are aware. This is one of those things. This used to be heavily, highly publicized and celebrated in this country. Not so much here. Even our own Protestant denominations, a lot of our Protestant denominations, and I'm speaking in very gross general terms here, so don't get frustrated. My background is Presbyterian, so don't get mad at me if your background is not Pentecostal. Everything is fine. Nobody panic, okay? I'm not saying everybody but us has departed the way of the Lord. I'm just saying that Pentecost Sunday used to be, historically, a celebrated day. And it was intense, and it was intensive, and it was specific, and there was a lot of directed worship, and things happened. Back in the day, it was more than a day celebration, because it was based on the Jewish celebration. In Judaism, it's a three-day thing. It's a three-day thing. Even still, in Eastern European Orthodox Protestant churches, they will say, in Germany, it's a three-day celebration. They get together on Saturday, Sunday, and Monday to worship God and have the expectation that the Holy Spirit will be there present and in power. Pentecost Sunday. And that's so funny to me because we're Pentecostals. If anybody should be buying into this, it's us. And again, listen, if you got in here somehow and your way is not the Pentecostal way, don't panic. I'm telling you, Presbyterian, everything is going to be fine. God works and moves in mysterious ways. Okay? Please don't panic. But we are a Pentecostal holiness church. And I did not want to miss an opportunity to talk about what Pentecost Sunday needs to mean for us. It needs to be a line. It needs to be a place. It needs to, and I get it. We're supposed to celebrate God, and we're supposed to be Pentecostal. This shouldn't be the only day that you're Pentecostal holiness. If you're Pentecostal holiness just on this day, maybe rethink that. Maybe. That's between you and the Lord. But we should absolutely visit every year what it is that we celebrate and why it is that we call this Pentecost Sunday. Historically, in Jewish culture, this is called Shavuot. Oh, I hope I didn't slaughter that. I actually listened to that on several different websites because I didn't want to slaughter it. Shavuot. It's celebrated 50 days after the first day of Passover. Historically, it was an agricultural celebration. It commemorated the bringing of the first fruits of the harvest to the temple. On that day, on Pentecost, that day, everyone would bring the first fruits of the harvest, and it would be given to God just as an offering, as a gift, the first fruits of anything that was grown. Historically, it's the Jewish celebration of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, the giving and the receiving of. It was the giving of the law 50 days after Pentecost. For us, it's a little bit different. If you don't know the story, I'm going to get into it for you a little bit today. In Christianity, we celebrate Pentecost 40 days after Easter, which is 10 days after the resurrection. That makes sense? Excuse me, not the resurrection, the ascension. 10 days after the ascension, 40 days after the resurrection, and 10 days after the ascension. So total of 40 days. 50 days before the advent of the Holy Spirit in the upper room, 50 days to the day, Jesus is riding on that donkey into Jerusalem. 50 days to the day before the Holy Spirit makes his entrance into the world, and I want to be careful with that language too because it wasn't like he wasn't here before. 50 days before he became an indwelling of people, Jesus was riding on a donkey into Jerusalem at the beginning of Passion Week. And I think it's important that we recognize that and we make some connections. I think it's important that we don't forget who and what the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit has become one of those things that people have just decided they're either going to be on this side or on that side. Does that make sense? I don't know why we as human beings, we just have to have a left and a right and a wrong, a black and a white. I don't know why we convince ourselves that everything has to be on a spectrum and we want to make sure we find ourselves on the end of the spectrum that's the best or that's the rightest or that's the whitest as opposed to the blackest, as opposed to the rightest or the wrongest. Does that make sense? We want to be as close to God as we possibly can and stray away from anything that is not God, when the reality is most of us live somewhere slam in the middle. We live in the middle. We live in that area, and nobody likes tension. Nobody likes to live in tension. That's why everybody in here wants to know what is right and what is wrong, how to not do the wrong and how to do the right. And we want to connect ourselves to every group, every party, everything that means right and doesn't mean wrong, we want to be a part of, because we don't like the tension that we feel of not knowing. We don't like this gray area that we actually live in, because there is both light and dark that lives within us. There is both righteousness and sinfulness that lives within us. That doesn't feel good. That doesn't feel right. And the Holy Spirit, Father, okay, I can do God as Father. There's a God. I got it. Spoke the whole thing into creation. Can't really know him. Can't really know him to his fullness. He's just that being that always has been and always was and always will be. And at some point in time, he spoke. And we can see through the Hubble telescope that it was a lot bigger than just this big dirt ball. Like when he said, let there be light, man, was there light. So I get the God piece. And then further along the way, okay, I get the Jesus piece. That's a little bit harder for me, because the Jesus piece means there was a man who was a man like we're men and women, who was human like we're human, who ate and who drank, who slept, who sometimes couldn't sleep, who walked and who talked. I mean, he had the same physiological functions that we do. I can get that piece of it, but somehow he was also God. That's where you begin to kind of have to step back from that, because it's a little strange. How are you both God and man? What is the pneumostatic, I think it's called? Whatever that is, that's too big a word. But still, I can get down on, because I've got something I can read. There's this book that tells me Jesus, right? There was a man named Jesus, and he was born of a virgin. All right, that's weird. But he was born, so I can get that. And he walked, and he talked, and he taught, and he ate. And he went, took boat rides places. But then there's this Holy Spirit thing. And that's as weird as it gets, folks. And the Holy Spirit has become almost a divisive person in the life of the church. We as Christian people have decided to denominate. You like how I use that word? We've decided to denominate based on what we think about this person, what we believe is to be true. We all read the same book, and because I interpret it differently than you do, you go over there and I stay over here. And so some of us are Presbyterian, and some of us are Methodist, and some of us are Catholic, and some of us are Protestant. Well, Protestant is all the folks who aren't Catholic, to be fair. But some folks are Lutheran. Then there's some Episcopals. Then there's the Pentecostal Holiness, not the snake people, because there are some of those, and those aren't our people. The Lord bless them and save them in Jesus' name. The Lord bless them. And there are all these different denominations. And the Holy Spirit has a lot to do with why we're here. And if you look out the window, there's a big white church over there. They're not over here and we're not over there, because we believe different things specifically about the Holy Spirit. This person who is, but no one can see. We can't see God, but we know God because he spoke. I'm going to stay with me. I'm really going to kick this hard this morning, because I really want to nail down maybe any of the corners of your faith that might be flapping right now. You're not quite sure. There's the God who created anything. Sort of have to take that for face value. Sure, there is a God, because it says there is. There is a Jesus who was a man. That's the thing that I can connect the most with. And then there's this thing called the Holy Spirit, which I thought it was a ghost. And when I say ghost, I mean the kind of ghost that you watch movies about. That's what I thought coming up through the Presbyterian church. I've said this to you before. That's part of my testimony. Coming up through the Presbyterian church, I thought that the Holy Spirit was the ghost of Jesus. Jesus died, and then when he ascended, his ghost came down. That's what I thought. I thought the Holy Spirit was literally a woo with the sheets and the holes poked. That whole thing, that's what I thought. I didn't know any better. I would ask that question sometimes when I was a kid, and I remember asking it three times, and all three times, three different teachers said, that is such a great question, and then moved on. Because they weren't sure, and because I asked it in front of a classroom full of kids, and they didn't want to go, this is what I think, when I don't really know what I think, or really how our leadership handles that. I thought that the Holy Spirit was the ghost of Jesus, the woo ghost. Nope, that's not what the Holy Spirit is. We celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Who is the Holy Spirit, also called the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of God? Seriously, who is this person? Because we are Trinitarians. I know it's getting all kinds of academic, but stay with me. We are Trinitarians. That means we believe that there are three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are all one and also separate, also three. Three and one and one and three. It's another one of those things that I'm just asking you, suspend your disbelief and go with me today. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're inseparable, not really, but kind of, and they're also separated, but not. Right? I know. We're Trinitarians, and so who is this third person of the Trinity? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Bible first shows up where? Anyone? Genesis. Genesis. Before there was anything, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters or hovered over the deep. Holy Spirit's not a new thing. Holy Spirit wasn't a creation in the 80s or the 70s or the 60s or even in the charismatic movement. Holy Spirit's been here for a minute, like before everything was. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all together. And the Holy Spirit existed as part of and also a part of the triune God. Present in creation. And we can see that the Holy Spirit was active even in the Old Testament. And that wigs some people out. Because what we want to think is that Spirit-filled people or people who engage the Holy Spirit wouldn't do the things that some of these people did. The Holy Spirit didn't come into, though. That's a very interesting term. The Holy Spirit came on different people in the Old Testament. And I don't have time to show you all of the connections, but I'll just talk about people. Samuel. The Holy Spirit of God came on Samuel so that he could prophesy. God chose Samuel as a prophet. And if you don't know Samuel's story, he's got two books. Read them both. Samuel 1 and 2. It tells you who Samuel was and what he did and why he did it. He was the guy who anointed leadership for the Jews. Saul was the first guy. Saul. That's an interesting story because the Holy Spirit came on Saul in power. Won't bore you with that connection, but it came on Saul in power. And we know that Saul blew it. He literally says to Samuel at one point in time, please pray to your God for me. Well, that's because he went and he found a witch and tried to, you know, he brought Samuel back from the dead. That's how that whole story is whack. The Holy Spirit came on people in the Old Testament, came on David. After he was anointed, the Holy Spirit came in power on David, and David was called man after God's own heart. And David blew it. Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite, not great. But the Holy Spirit came on David. The judges, Othniel, Samson, Gideon, all three of them, it says the Holy Spirit came on them in power. Othniel was no joke. He was a warrior. Samson was not a good person. Holy Spirit came on him in power, but Samson liked to drink. He liked women. He was a very touchy person. You remember, like last week I talked about people who got defensive? Samson got defensive about some things. And when he wanted revenge, he killed 10,000 people, 1,000 people over here. He tied foxes together and burned people's crops up. He was not a nice person. But the Holy Spirit of God came on him in power so that he could bring the Israelites out of their bondage. Holy Spirit came on Gideon. If you don't know Gideon's story, an incredible story. The least of these, last of his family, which was the last of the tribes, God used him to lead his people out of bondage. The Holy Spirit came on Mary, the mother of Jesus. Came on her so that she could conceive Almighty God in the form of Jesus Christ. And we know that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was even born. The Holy Spirit is this person who empowers. Anywhere that you read about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does, and the Holy Spirit, in the Greek word is paraklete, parakletos, which means one who is summoned in aid of. Every time the Holy Spirit comes, it's to come alongside of, to come in aid of, and the Holy Spirit comes always with power. Comes on a person in power, and as we will see in a few minutes, is designed to fill the believer in power. Who is the Holy Spirit? I say this all the time. I've read and read and read my Bible, and I read a thing, and I read a thing, and I read a thing, and then suddenly God gets my attention in a way that he didn't get my attention before. This is what Jesus specifically says about the Holy Spirit. This is John chapter 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. See the capital H? He will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And the disciples would have known this person because they knew the stories of old. All of those guys, please don't ever forget, context is everything. Every one of these guys would have gone to yeshiva as a young person, every one of them. And they would have all gotten to the age of accountability, and all of them, and we know this because they were following him, all of them who were Jewish, would have gotten to the age of accountability and would have been told during their time of testing, my son, it is not in you to be a teacher of the law. Go and be the best blank that you can be. That's literally what they said. My son, go and be the best. Your parents are fisher people. No gender upset, please. Your parents are fisher people. Go be the best fisher person that you can possibly be. My son, go be the best stonemason. My son, go be the best legal aid. Go be the best, because it's not in you. You're not going to the next level. All of them would have known these stories, and they would have heard about the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God that was present at the beginning of all things, who came on their heroes of old. These were icons. These were the Jordans and the LeBrons and the whoever your people are. These are the icons. And they knew these stories, and they knew that the Holy Spirit had come on these people. They knew the story of Mary, that this little girl from this place, which was not well-renowned, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach of Yahweh had come on this girl, through whom had come the Christ, the Mashiach, that they had been waiting thousands of years for. As soon as Jesus says the Holy Spirit, they know. And let me tell you something, it would have weirded them out. Because there's been 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament. The intertestamental period, there's no move of God. Where has the Holy Spirit gone? And here Jesus is telling them, remember that fire-starting thing that comes on people, that thing, that power source that comes on people? I'm telling you, I'm going to send. My Father's going to send to you another helper, capital H, who will be with you because he's with you now and will be in you. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is this Holy Spirit? And I've always missed this verse. I've always read that verse as disconnected from the previous verses and as part of Jesus talking about the time when he's going to return. And it's not. In the original manuscripts, this is all one piece together. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. If you've never known it before today, know now that it's the Spirit of Jesus living within you. That the Holy Spirit is Jesus himself lives in your heart. You got to be kidding me. And I know that it's hard to understand. And if you are not careful, you will push yourself away from your faith because you will exalt your own need to know and your own intellect above the things that don't make sense to you. You need to lay that down. Do not worship at the altar of intellectual understanding, because you will push yourself away from God because you don't get it. But if you are willing to let God be God and you be you, then this can set you free. If he who came to set you free lives within you, how can you ever be bound by anything? If the key to death, hell, and the grave lives within you, nothing can ever bind you. Nothing. You cannot step outside of the freedom that you live in. Now you can do dumb stuff and bind yourselves to things. That's your choice. But you can be free if you choose at all times from anything for the rest of your life here and guaranteed there. That's who this Holy Spirit is. It is the Holy Spirit who's also a thing by itself, but is also God the Father, who's also a thing by itself, but is also Jesus the Son that we know was a human being. It is the Spirit of Christ, the freedom bringer who lives within you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you in the form, in the person, in the presence, in the power of the Holy Spirit. What is Pentecost Sunday about if it's not about freedom? We celebrate freedom on this day. So how did it happen? What is the point? What's the point of the Spirit coming on and then in? Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is right before he does his big floating gig. This is right before he does the incredible magic trick, which wasn't a trick. He says in chapter 1, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you'll receive power. That's the point. I don't need to go any further. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. He was just talking to the disciples, right? See, that's one of the things that we have decided as denominations. We are uncomfortable with the idea that there is a spirit, the resurrecting spirit of God, the literally the spirit of Jesus Christ, the freedom bringer that lives within us. We're concerned because what if I don't feel that? What if that's not my experience? What if I still make bad decisions? I can't have the spirit if I'm still doing dumb stuff, right? If I still live as though I am the king of my life, if I still live on the throne of my own life, that I can't have the spirit, and sometimes I do that. So that the spirit, this spirit right here, the Holy Spirit, was only for the people who heard Jesus say that. We know from scripture that's not true, because they laid hands on people, and Paul laid hands on people, and people laid hands on people, and the spirit came on them and in them as well. It just kept going and going and going. It's the Energizer Bunny. It was the gift that kept on giving. You'll receive power. Power for what? What is the point? To be a witness. If you find it hard to live your life as unto the Lord in this culture, in this society, you need the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be empowered to not be afraid, to be bold, to be loving, but also to be as wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. You need to live this life on fire for God and do not care what anybody else has to say. That's a scary proposition, Pastor. You better believe it. That's why it's not me who lives within you. Because I'd tuck my tail and run with you when tough got to, I'd be like, no, let's go. This is not comfortable. I'd literally take you, somebody asked you a question at Walmart, but what about the so-and-so? We have to go to aisle 45. I'd pull you out of there. But the Spirit of God won't. The Spirit of God will empower you to be his witness. Anywhere that you go, at any time of the day, at any day of the week or month or year, no matter what your mood may be, the Holy Spirit can empower you to be a witness to the person and power and presence of God alive in this world today. That is what our world needs. Witnesses who are spirit-filled. I know I'm going to start pushing your theology and your doctrine, and I get that. Some of y'all are already defensive because you're thinking I'm going to take this to a place and I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to leave it to you. I'm going to leave you to go home and challenge God to get more of what it is that you need if you don't already have it already. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How did that work? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I want you to go there with me. I don't have it for you. Go to Acts chapter 2. It's right there at the beginning. If you're in Psalms, go right. Acts chapter 2. I want you to read this for yourself. I want you to be there with me. I want you to see the words because these apply to you too. If this is just a story, then we can relegate 75% of what's in this book to just a story. It's not applicable to us. But if it's all real for us and all good for us, then I want you to see what happens right here. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, please remember, this is 40 days after the resurrection. Jesus has been gone for 10 days. It's been 10 days. 10 days since they were standing on that little hill and they watched him ascend until a cloud hid him from their sight, and they stood there. They stood there so long, God had to send an angel. That's how long they stood there. They stood there so long that eventually the Father was like, okay, I need somebody to go down there. Somebody's got to go tell them. And an angel had to show up and said, what are you guys doing? And they're like, we're waiting. He said he would be right back. The angel said, no, he told you to go wait in the city. Go do what he said. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And there it is. If you're looking for the thing that will really upset your brothers and sisters in Christ who love God and who don't come to churches like we come to, this is it. If you want to get in a quick fight with somebody else who loves God, all you have to do is start talking about the Holy Spirit. That's all you got to do. You want to get into a God-centric, God-focused, loving and believing Twitter battle with somebody? Bring this up. Get out on Facebook. It's out there. This is it. Who got the Spirit and who don't? I do. I speak in tongues. Do you? No, then you ain't got it. And that's what we focus on. This is what we get stuck on. We miss everything else, and this is what we dial it down to. Who's got the jibber-jabber and who doesn't? See, the key to my Honda, I shot a pecan down. If you don't do that, you ain't got it. Can I tell you that it is so much more than that? Can I tell you that if you want that experience, God will bring you that experience, because I've had it, and I'm either your pastor or I'm a liar. I can't be both. I'm either your shepherd or I don't know what I'm talking about. I can't be both. I've had that experience. My folks had that experience. There's people sitting in the pews beside you. Shh, don't raise your hand. You're undercover. Keep it low. Nobody needs to know. There's people just in your circles who have had that experience of having the Spirit come on them in a language that is not their own come out of them, but that's not what I want to focus on. The Spirit came as a tongue of fire in power and came into them, indwelled them. The Spirit up until this point in history, and I mean all the way back when it was just before it was God's even spoken word, the Spirit has just come on. It's just been an on an experience. Now it's an in experience. And they began to speak in tongues that the other people around them understood. These kids who knew Aramaic and Hebrew and maybe one or two of them Greek were speaking in Portuguese and Latin. I'm just kidding. It was all different other kinds of languages, but I'm going with what I got. German, Japanese. There were people all from all over the world who were in town because it was Pentecost. And in that moment, the indwelling of the Spirit empowered them, gave them something that they didn't have before. And that's how I distill it. That's what it comes down to for me. However it comes out of you, that's not my business. That's between you and God. But when the Spirit comes not just on you but in you, you get something that you didn't have before. It makes a difference. There is a change. It's an experience. The Holy Spirit does not come on you in mediocre relativity. The Holy Spirit does not come upon you in kind of a boring malaise. The Holy Spirit doesn't come upon you in a depressive type fugue. The Holy Spirit comes on you in power. For what? So you can be a witness, so you can reflect the God that lives within you. That's Pentecost. And I could go further. I could talk about how in Jewish tradition it was a celebration of the first fruits, that something had to be buried into the ground and spring forth in order for there to be growth and life and health, and then you took that. I could talk about how Jesus had to be buried. I could talk about that. I could talk about how the Spirit is the first fruit of his resurrection. I could talk about that to you, but we don't have time. It's already 10 after 12. And my whole point with you this morning is to talk about what is available to you through the work and person and power of the Holy Spirit if you want it. Now your question is, well, how do I get it? Because that's everybody's question. Those are the two big things. Who's the Holy Spirit? Who is he? What does he do? How do I get him? Those are the two things around which we meet all over the face of the earth in different buildings every week because of this. First thing you have is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I love you with all of my heart. I love you. And if you are in here because you are a good moral person and you want to be religious or you want to be spiritual, but you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I love you, but the Spirit is not available to you. He's not. You must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You must believe and you must repent. Not my words. Not my words. That is out of the gospel itself. You believe that he is who he says he is. You confess that he is who he says he is. You can't just think it. You got to say it so that the people around you know it. And then you got to stop doing those things that you know in your heart. And I don't have to tell you. I don't have to drive by your life and pick out five things that I know separate you from God that I would classify as sin. You know it. You know what's going on. You know, because there's a place inside of you that is desperate for Jesus to come and fit. There's a puzzle piece shaped hole that only he can fit. And you know in your life what's going on that you need to back away from, fall back from, get away from, stop doing. Step number one, Jesus has got to be Lord of your life. Step number two, you got to be obedient. Do you know how I know that? Because they went back to the city. Jesus said, go back to the city and wait. That's what he said about the helper. He said, I'm sending the helper, capital H. I'm sending you the paraclete, one who is summoned in the aid of. I'm sending you the one who comes in power, but he's not going to be here on this hilltop. You have to go back to the city. Why back to the city? Because Jesus set it up that way. He wanted them to be in that upper room. He wanted the wind to come not from outside, but from inside out. He wanted that sound to come from inside of that building. He wanted them to understand that this was not an outside-in experience. This was an inside-out experience. He wanted them to understand that. So he sent them back to the city, and they were obedient. Do you know that if any of the disciples had not been present at that moment, they wouldn't have gotten it? Because they weren't obedient. They weren't in the place they were supposed to be when they were supposed to be there. And prayer is the avenue. How do I know that? Because in chapter 1, Acts, it says, and they got together after Jesus left and the angel said, go back to the city. They prayed continually. So when they were in that upper room, I guarantee you, it was a prayer meeting. You want to know how you have the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. You are obedient to the best of your ability and you pray and ask. That's it. That's it. Pastor, I've prayed and I haven't gotten it. What do I do? You pursue it like the widow pursued justice. You ask and you believe and you think and you believe and you confess and he will give it to you. How much more does God want to give you good gifts? If earthly fathers long to give good gifts to their children, how much more? This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want it, he will give it. My friend Bob started attending the Pentecostal Holiness Church where I was first in ministry, Greenville, North Carolina. Bob Phillips came out of the Presbyterian tradition, and he came out of the serious Presbyterian tradition, like all the pews, and we stand at a certain time. Our bulletins had asterisks, so that and it would say, please stand, just so you could know. I mean, we were serious. Full-on choir and organ music, no trap set, no drums. It was very serious, and it was God-honoring, clearly, because Bob was he was not a religious guy, he was a man who loved the Lord. And he came to the Pentecostal church, and he listened to the pastor pray, and he began to be bothered by the Holy Spirit thing. He began to be bothered by the Holy Spirit thing, because he knew that the Holy Spirit was something that had come and then gone. The Holy Spirit had been here for a certain group of people, for a certain amount of time, but as far as he knew, it wasn't available anymore. But the pastor just kept preaching about the power of the Holy Spirit and the work and person of the Holy Spirit. And Bob kept wanting to go, not anymore. Like, that's not, why do you keep preaching a thing that's not a thing anymore? And he went and talked to the pastor about it. And the pastor said, Bob, the Holy Spirit is an experience. It's an empowering so that you can be everything that you can possibly be for the God who gave his life for you in this world. So that you can be free and never be bound again, not by sin, not by anything else in your life. Bob left that meeting and he was disturbed and upset because there was a part of him that wouldn't let him let it go. He wanted to believe with this. This is a person that I know. You're not hearing this second or third hand. I had a communication. I had a direct conversation with Bob about this. He told me this story, his face to my face. He left that meeting with the pastor and he said, it was just, I wanted to just be like, no, I need to take my family. We need to go. This is not right. This is not right. They're not preaching a true gospel. There was part of him that would not let him go. So he went and asked his father about it. He went and asked his dad. And Mr. Phillips is as staunch a Presbyterian as you can find. He was a part of that church and he was a contributing member and he loved that church and believed in that community and was one of the people that had just been there for forever, a brick in the wall. He just was so solid and he was Calvinist 100%. And Bob said, Dad, I don't know what to do with this. I think this church is where I'm supposed to be. What do I do? And his father looked at him and he said, Son, our word tells us that the Holy Spirit is a gift. And our word tells us that God wants to give the gift of the Holy Spirit. Son, if you want that gift, you get alone with God and you ask for it. Bob Phillips went upstairs to his office, took the day off work, went upstairs to his office, and he got alone with the Lord, and he read the Pentecost scripture, and he prayed, and he said, Lord, I need this. I want this. I'm asking you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Spirit came on him in power. And in Bob's case, he spoke in a tongue that has no other meaning than anything other than to the Lord. And he said, Ben, it felt like I was on fire. It's Pentecost Sunday. We celebrate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We celebrate the fact that the Holy Spirit, we believe, did not depart. We believe that the Holy Spirit, and the word is cessationism. I know, another academic name that you don't want. But cessationists believe that the work and person and power of the Holy Spirit was for a certain group of people for a certain amount of time and then stopped. Because it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to think about speaking in other tongues. It's uncomfortable to think about the gifts of faith or the gifts of prophecy or the interpretation of tongues or discernment of spirits. That's uncomfortable. We would just much rather it be, yes, all that was true, just not for us. You're in a Pentecostal holiness church. I'm the pastor of this church, and I am telling you from my heart to yours, because of my lived experience, the Holy Spirit is real and active and wants to be a part of you. And your experience wants to empower you. The Spirit wants to come upon you in power so that you can be a witness. First and foremost in your own life. First and foremost, have the assurance that you know that you know that you know that you are saved. I don't know how many conversations I've had over the years with people who claim to be Christians who don't know. Well, I ask God every other day. I kind of re-up my salvation once a month just in case. People who are living the Christian faith to the best of their ability, but really they're more moral than anything else. They're good moral people. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a strong sense of morality. Do what is right and don't do what is wrong. But what's the point of that if it's not connected to something? And you got to understand that morality came from somewhere. We didn't just make it up. We didn't just evolve that. We got to have the power of the Spirit, folks. We have to. It's happening. It's happening all over the world. Y'all are hearing the stories. People are being raised from the dead in other countries. Not like sort of raised from the dead, like dead and coming back from the dead. The revolution of the gospel is happening in other... The people in China, Ben West, who's been here before, just got arrested. Still not out of jail. Don't know what it means. They may not let him back in the country because he was giving out Bibles. The church that he was most closely associated with, they busted them, burned all of their Bibles in a big pile. You think those people stopped? You think they stopped gathering together? You think they stopped thinking and saying and praising the name of Jesus? Listen here, we live in a country where it's still free, where Jesus can still be worshiped, where we can gather in this place. We got to be empowered, folks. That's all I got to say. Father, I don't know what you want to do in this moment. I don't know what comes next. But God, we give you all freedom. We give you all the freedom. We say you are welcome, and not just welcome, but we are hopeful that in this moment, that you would come in power on any person in here who has been walking the walk and talking the talk, but has not had you come live within them. God, in Jesus' name. If that is you, my friend, have the courage to ask and receive. In Jesus' name, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive in Jesus' name. Don't come on us, Father. Indwell within us. May your Spirit begin to rise. Father, may those of us who have been walking the walk and talking the talk, who have been dwelled by your Spirit, we need a new and a fresh anointing right now. God, touch us. Increase that flame. May that fire burn within us. Bring us back from those places that we have taken ourselves, Father. Bring us back from those places and those rooms and those moments of compromise. God, bring us back. Bring us back from those places where we have just decided that some of the behaviors that we have are okay. They're not, and we know it. Somebody is in here right now. You know there's something in your life that has got to go, but you are holding on to it just selfishly. Let that go, my friend. Let that go, because you know that it is created for you, a hole in your armor. There's a place that is just messing with you and messing with you. It is not worth it. Let that go in Jesus' name. It is no major compromise. It's not causing you to stumble or causing the people around you necessarily to stumble, but you know it's got to go. Let it go. Let the Spirit consume it. Be free of that in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, by the power of your indwelling, fill your people. May we not be afraid. May we not be skeptical. May we allow our disbelief to just go. Let it go. Let anything be possible in this place in your name. Let anything be possible. Fill us, God. Like new wine. Fill us, God, like new wine. Consume our excuses. Consume them, Father. Consume our compromise. Give us clean hearts. Like a coal in our mouths, anoint our words. Anoint our minds, Father. Clear them of the darkness and the confusion and the frustration. Empower us, God. Burn within us so that we can be your witnesses. Let us show this world who is true and who is right. Let us be living, burning examples of your truth. We wait now on you, Father. We wait. We wait. If there is anybody who is still pressing in, if there is anybody who is still restraining for whatever reason, my friend, just run with reckless abandon into the arms of the Father and let the Spirit fill you. If there is anybody who is still skeptical, Father, I pray that this moment would be a moment where you begin to change that mind, change that heart, change, God. If there's anybody in here who is tired of just the walk and the talk, then may the presence and the power of the Spirit fill you right now so that it's no longer just walk and just talk, that it's life that you're living. And if anybody in here is bound by anything whatsoever, be empowered by the Holy Spirit. May the freedom bringer come to live within you. May the key to truth and freedom live within your heart so that you'll never be bound again. Be free in Jesus' name. Be free. Celebrate today. God, we celebrate today. We will not allow the rocks to cry out on our behalf. We celebrate today the coming of your Spirit to live within us, to empower us, God, to change our lives, to give us strength, to give us gifts, to give us wisdom, to give us help, to be our counsel. We thank you, God, for the one who comes called to aid us. Thank you, God, for your Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus that lives within us. He has not left us as orphans. He has come. And we thank you, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.